Well, as I said already, I'm glad to have you guys here this morning. And I want to mention to the kids, we are in a rebuilding phase at our church. And so we actually had kids training for our volunteers this morning. Some of you were there for that. And so we're building up our kids ministry. But during this time, we're welcoming all the kids into our worship service on Sunday mornings. But we've made some, you guys will know this, my kids that are in here, we've got some activity sheets and stuff that are there for you to help you listen. But I also wanted the kids to know this morning as well, two things, okay? About midway through the sermon, I'm going to share a story about a pool. So when you hear the word pool, you better start listening, okay? And then number two, you already saw, we read, children obey your parents in the Lord. That's going to be part of our sermon this morning. So, if in your notes you write down one way that you want to grow in obeying your parents, and you show that to me after the service is over, then I'll have a treat for you, all right? Some of you will know that. We've done that in the past, but I wanted to let you know, help you guys this morning. For everybody else, if you want to write something down as well and show me, I will give you a treat as well, all right? So we've been in the book of Colossians. Since September, we've been marching through Colossians. We are now at the end of Colossians chapter 3, only four chapters in the book. And so I wanted to kind of take a step back and remind ourselves of where we've been, okay? Colossians is a letter that was written by Paul, and actually at the beginning it says Paul and Timothy worked together on writing this letter, and they wrote it to the Colossian believers. So a church like ours, maybe multiple churches, they wrote this letter in the town of Colossae. And as fellow Christians, Paul and Timothy are praying for the Colossian believers that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay, so he wants them to live in a way that is pleasing to God. That's really his whole heart behind the letter. But the only way that they can do this is through Jesus Christ. The only way that they can do this is by accepting through faith and trust in Jesus Christ his salvation and forgiveness of sins. So Paul takes some time in this letter to remind them of who Jesus is. He's the God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the preeminent one, first above everything else. He holds everything together. He is the reason why all of this was created and why we were created. And so he then reconciles us, makes us right with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. And if you know, if Jesus Christ has done this for you, you know that it's something that we didn't deserve. It's something that we couldn't do on our own. But reconciliation, he restores through the work of Christ a relationship between us and between God that was forever separated by sin. But the most powerful point, which we see in chapter 1 at the end, I believe it's in verse 27, he makes this point. He's going to start discussing how we live worthy of the gospel. But he says, in order to live worthy of the gospel, it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be done in your own strength. If you remember, you couldn't save yourself, right? Jesus had to do it. So he says, you're going to have to live for Jesus, and that's not going to be on your own either. It's not going to be through your own strength. And what he tells us in chapter 1, verse 27, I believe, it says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, so he says, there's a mystery, there's a secret to living worthy of the gospel. He says, the mystery is Christ in you. You remember this? Jesus Christ gave himself to you to be able to live worthy of the gospel. That is the secret. So no more fear, no more excuses. You now have intimate access to God through the restoration of your relationship with him. And then God gives himself to you. He gives Jesus to you to have all the resources to be able to live the way he wants you to live. There's no reason why you can't fight sin and live righteously now. And that's what he goes on to say. You have the resources to fight against false teaching. We see that in chapter 2. You have the resources to stand for what is right and for truth. You have the resources and ability through Jesus to control your mind and keep it focused on God. That's where we see in chapter 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things in the world, right? He says, you now have the resources to be able to control your mind and think about what you're supposed to think about. He says, you have the resources and ability to fight temptation, put off sin, defeat those habits and struggles of your old life. Do you remember? We marched through that. He talked about the sins of impurity, and he talked about the sins of bitterness and what comes out of our mouth. And he said, you have the ability to say no to that stuff now because you have Jesus living within you. Then he says, you have, as Pastor James preached to us last week, you have everything that you need to put on the new clothes of your new life. Right? He saved us from death, from sin, a life away from him. He restores the relationship and he says, now live for me. And he's like, I want you to start doing this and this. He says, put on humility. He says, put on forgiveness. He says, put on kindness and peace and love. And you can do that because I've done everything that's needed to be done to allow you to do that. I've given you myself, God, creator of the universe, Holy One, to empower you to do it. We can live like him. We can live the way that the Apostle Paul is mentioning. And he calls us to do it. And now we land here in chapter 3 and verse 18. And it says, wives, right? So he's in the section of put off and put on, and he's talking about what the family now needs to put on, right? Some practical steps for specific relationships in the family. And look at verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. Let me ask you this. Who wouldn't want a peaceful and harmonious family and home? Raise your hand if you'd be interested in something like that. Peaceful and harmony at home, right? I think sometimes it seems far away, right? I want you to... We're in the same chapter. I want you to go back to verse 12. Look back. It says, put on then, as God's chosen, holy, beloved people. What does he say put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, right? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Did you hear that? How would you like to have a home filled with compassion and forgiveness and love? And joy and peace and harmony. That sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? I believe that's God's desire for Christians. It's God's desire for our families. But with the holidays coming up and Thanksgiving this week, right? Some of you may be thinking or dreading getting together with your family. We won't do a raise of hands on that one, right? Families have a lot of layers, don't they? And not always is it families that have peace and harmony. And sometimes we have a family that hasn't had peace and harmony for years, and so there's a lot of tension, a lot of things going on. Sometimes we try to stuff it down and avoid it. Families can be hard, especially your immediate family growing up.
Why?
Well, you're with them all the time, right? You know them better than anyone else. You've seen the good and the bad. You love them to death. But sometimes they get on your nerves and you just want to kill them, right? You ever been there? They know how to push your buttons. But when push comes to shove, you know they'll be there for you because they're family, right? There's a lot of layers to family. It's that well-known phrase, okay? And this was originally, you know, a quote regarding women, but I think we use it for our families now. You can't live with them, and you can't live without them, right? That's family. We've all had those moments when there seems to be no peace in the house. Let's think back a little bit. Maybe you don't have to think back too far. Typically in our family, okay, I'm going to open the door a little bit, okay? Don't judge me too hard. Typically in our family, all the compassion, kindness, patience, and love goes out the window when this happens, okay? This is what happens. We wake up late, okay? See if you can relate. We wake up late, and we have to get out the door earlier than normal, okay? Then something happens like the clothes that we needed for the day were left in the washer and didn't get dried, right? And then no one in our family seems to be able to get ready on their own. There's always some sort of problem that mom or dad has to fix, right? And we forget on that day, go get some breakfast, but what did we forget? We forgot to pick up milk or eggs the previous night. And so everybody's like, what do we eat? I gotta eat something, right? And they're driving you up a wall. At that point, everyone feels rushed. We get on edge. We start snipping at each other and getting critical with each other. And then you hear, you know, mom and dad, quit yelling at each other, right? Why are you fighting, right? And it's all of this has kind of accumulated, right? Somehow we make it to the van, but we're hungry, we're tired, we wish we could start the day over already, having only been, what, 45 minutes in. We pull onto the highway about 10 minutes after we wanted to actually leave the house, and as we just start to settle down, we realize, this is very real in our house, we realize that we left our kids' diabetes supplies at home, right? And so guess what needs to happen? We already hopped on the highway. Now we have to find an exit to get off so that we can make our way back to the house, get the stuff that we need, and get back on, right? Another 10, 15 minutes out of our way. Now for some of you, you can relate. That's all too real, right? I feel like we've all been in situations like that before. Some of you might be thinking, oh, that's nothing. Let me fill you in on my family, right? Maybe some of you are like, what are you guys talking about? I never have any problems like that whatsoever, right? Yeah. You know, I think we've all been in those situations one point or another. We're all messed up. We all make mistakes. We can get angry and peace can go out of the home. And there are times when the house was just full of chaos, yelling, and we just want it all to stop. So there could be peace. You see, after telling us to put on the character qualities of Jesus Christ, Paul reminds us that we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Okay? There shouldn't be chaos and disunity and a disquiet in your heart. We need Jesus Christ to rule our hearts. Remember, he's living within us. And a family where each member, think about this, a family where each member is allowing Jesus Christ to control their heart and control them is going to be filled with peace. And if every person in your family is filled with peace because of Jesus Christ, what should that translate into? What kind of home? A peace-filled home. I think that's what Paul's trying to get at. Why does he bring up the family? Because Family is instituted by God. These relationships, everybody can relate to these relationships. Everybody had or has these relationships in their life at some point or another. And so he starts saying, what is the recipe for a peace-filled home? What is the recipe for these relationships so that we have harmony, so that we are pursuing Jesus Christ? Well, number one, he starts out with a big one, right? He says, number one, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The first relationship, okay, the first member of the family that Paul talks about is wives. And it, right off the bat, he uses the word what? Submit. All right, we don't really like that one. And that's a hard one for a lot of people, submit. Okay, there's a lot of tension when we bring up the word submit, whether you're a wife or whether you're kids or whatever it may be. All of us have to submit in some form or fashion at different times to different people, don't we? But what is Paul talking about? Submit is a call to recognize and respond to the God-ordained authority and responsibility of the husband. Okay, did you get that? It's not you having to do whatever your husband says. No, I want you to think of a different perspective. This is, submission is, you recognizing the authority and the responsibility that God has given your husband, the man of the house, and willing to submit to God through your husband. Okay? This is different than blind obedience, okay? Oftentimes, when we think of this submission, we're like, we think of a list of things, do's and don'ts, that the husband is laying out for the wife, and you better do this or else, right? That's not what we're talking about, okay? And I want to explain that to you. It's not like the obedience that we see when we see referenced with children. What it is, it's not like your boss telling you what to do. It's actually the idea of a relationship between a husband and wife that is equal. Okay? What do we find out? When you get married, a husband and wife, two become what? One. We are equal. We're headed in the same direction. So it's not this I'm the boss and you are not. No one is more important in the relationship no one is more important in the relationship than the other, but God has given both different roles. God gave the man the responsibility and weight to lead the home and the family toward God, while the woman was given the role to help him accomplish that. Okay? And this is something that is clearly seen in the creation story of Genesis 1 and 2. We're not going to get into it this morning, but it's clearly laid out, and I'd be happy to fill you in on it later, or maybe take some time to read it on your own at home. See, submission or willingness of the wife to follow the lead of the husband isn't diminishing the equality or destroying the dignity of the wife. This is a choice of the wife to submit to the husband. Okay? Because of what God has said. She's recognizing the weight and the responsibility that God has placed upon him. She is willing to help him lead the family by following and trusting his leadership and direction while he works to lead his family to follow Christ. Because God has placed the husband as the head of the home, the wife, by recognizing this and submitting to it, she is also submitting to and serving who? God, right? This is ultimately down from God, not from the husband. It's down from God. Somebody in this role has to take the lead, right? In a team, any kind of institution, you have to have some clear lines. Who's going to make the final call? Who's going to lead in that direction? Who's going to carry the weight and responsibility? Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 helps us think through this a little bit more clearly. This is written by Paul as well, but he goes a little bit more in depth. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay? Do you see what that says? As you submit to your husband, you're submitting to who? The Lord. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. All right? This submission is a beautiful picture of how we as a church submit to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. He is leading our church. He is seeking to help us make him known in all of Blue Springs, and we are following his direction. Specifically, you are not following me and Pastor James. As a church, we are working together as one to follow Jesus Christ. And guess what? Husband and wife, you are a beautiful picture in a smaller little nucleus of a family of what that looks like. You are magnifying Christ by submitting to your husband. It's a beautiful thing. Remember, we've talked about this before. We are created in the what of God? In the image of God. That means everything that we do should point back to God. So when a wife submits to her husband, she is pointing back to God. She is bearing the image of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, this isn't blind obedience to a dictator. It isn't. Sometimes the husband has to take the lead. Sometimes the husband may have to put his foot down on something. But you are one, remember? Work together. Share your opinions with one another. You're a team. Communicate as a team. Support one another. Get creative and help each other build a strong family. But as you both are following Christ, you as a wife allow your husband to take the lead on building your family towards Christ. What do then? You support him and encourage him and sometimes even push him to do that. I think the biggest way that a wife can submit to her husband is by supporting him, loving him, and encouraging him in his job of leading the family. Not just simply obeying, because sometimes we see this, I don't like what he did, I didn't ever share my opinion, I wasn't honest with him, but I gotta submit, right? And then we just obey, and then over time we get resentful, and we struggle, because we're actually not doing this as a team, right? But that's not what God calls us to do. Husbands, you got to be communicating. You guys have to work together, right? But there should be a joy in that working together so that you guys are on the same page as the husband steps out and says, we need to do this. And the wife is like, yes, let's do this, right? It's a beautiful thing. It shouldn't be a lot of tension in that. So how do you do that? Well, when your husband leads the family to step up and out of their comfort zone for Jesus, you say, yes, let's do it. You support him. When he takes time to point your family to Jesus intimately at the home, encourage him about that. When he does the hard work of taking care of you and the family, love him for it. Show your appreciation. When he screws up, when he's feeling down, when he's carrying the weight of the world and his home, don't take it over. Don't take control, okay? Don't beat him down, but remind him of the truth of Scripture, that God has a plan for him. God wants you to move together towards the gospel and to live for him and push him to do it. Don't say, I got this. Say, you go. Come on. Over the last 3 years, we moved to Kansas City specifically to work with a church like this. God graciously over the last 3 years led us here. I'm so thankful that he did. But I want to tell you, we had a specific plan when we landed in Kansas City for the first year. And the goal was, I was told, we were going to get a church like this one. We would be stable long-term within 3 to 6 months. Okay? That's what I was told. Okay? So that's what I was banking on. Best laid plans, okay? 6 months came and gone, and I had this whole process for expecting a church within 6 months, and it didn't come. All of the opportunities dried up, and I didn't know what to do. I was like, this isn't working out. And I started, you've done this before. If you're the one leading out, I felt called, And my wife and I, we walked through this, we talked through it. We went through even the challenge of other people, making sure that we were called to go and do this. And we stepped out together, okay? But I led, right? Because that's my job. I led out. This is what God had called me to do. And my wife came along and said, I'm called to do this too because I'm called with you. And we stepped out and we did this. But then when it didn't work out the way that we had planned, guess what started going through my mind? I screwed up. Why did we ever leave Ohio? It was one of the most difficult seasons of my life, okay? I wasn't able to sleep throughout the night. This went on for like 2 or 3 months. I wasn't able to sleep throughout the night. Every time I woke up, I was thinking these thoughts of, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a mess. Maybe I wasn't trusting the Lord like I should have. I was questioning everything. It was like spiritual attacks, right? I was having some panic attacks and things like that. It was not good, okay? You know what my wife did in that? She didn't come in and, yeah, you did screw up. She didn't come in and beat me down more. She stepped in and she reminded me of decisions we had made, reminded me of how God had been faithful, reminded me of what God had done, and she started encouraging me, building me up, supporting me. We're in this together. It is hard. I don't know why, but God called us. We stepped out in faith. God will provide. See, that's what a submissive wife does. You're in this together and you move forward together, but you push. She even pushed me. She said, Dan, you're going to have to step out and do some stuff, right? You can't sit here and worry and fear because it didn't work out. We have to start making some decisions. We have to take the next step of obedience. What is God calling us to do in this moment? See, that was a submissive wife. She wasn't taking control, but she was pushing me to do what I had been called by God to do. Because she loved Jesus just as much as I did, right? And she was serving Christ in that way. Wives, I want you to think about this. If you're struggling with submission, let's look at an example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what it says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, remember, equal to God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Wives, we're equal with our husband, but what did Jesus do? He didn't count it as a thing to hold on to. What does he do? He emptied himself, took the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a beautiful picture of submission in Jesus Christ. He gave up the throne to come down to earth to submit himself to the will of God the Father, even though he was equal with God. That's what submission looks like. That's what we should exemplify. Number two, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives. All right, wives, you get a break, okay? Husbands, all right? Love your wives. That's the next member and role in this passage. And when we look at it, we're like, oh, we think wives are submit. So then he's going to say, husbands, lead. Tell them what to do. Figure it all out. Go, right? What does he say? Is that what he says? No, he says, how do you lead? You lead by love. You lead by love. Paul mentions the word agapao, okay? It's the Greek word, we might say it agape. It's the Greek word for selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial love. This is not based on emotion or circumstance, but it's a choice to act for the good of the other. It's a benevolent love that seeks the well-being of the beloved. Even in the face of injury or flaws or suffering, the man is to lead his home and lead his wife to Christ with love. I mean, think about this. How easy would it be for a wife to submit to her husband if he leads with selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial love? That's a joy, right? It would be a joy. We see this in our own lives, right? Ephesians 5 goes a little bit more in depth again, and it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor." Okay? What did Jesus do? Our example, as husbands, we are to follow and lead like Jesus led. What did Jesus do? He gave his life for the church out of love. He sacrificed himself, even though we didn't deserve it. It was unconditional. He sacrificed himself for us. That's how we need to love and lead our wives. They are to be an example as they lead their homes. Christ showed this example by sacrificing himself to save the church. But here's what I want you to think about. Too often, when the rubber meets the road, men don't lead very well. Oftentimes, they just, not even well, it's just they don't step up and lead. Oftentimes, they let their wives control everything in the home and they sit back and take it easy. And I'm not saying that to you, but I see that a lot. Maybe they don't discipline themselves, so there's no discipline in the family. Maybe they don't tell themselves no, so guess what? Not telling anybody no in the family. Maybe they don't feed themselves spiritually, so the family is starved spiritually. Maybe they mismanage their time, so there's no balance in the home, and everybody's running around like crazy. This is not what God has called a husband to do. God expects them to lead by building a family that is strong mentally, physically, and spiritually. A family that isn't led by the husband means most likely that family is being led by who? The wife, right? Is that what God called the wife to do? Now, I understand that we've seen the deterioration of the home in our world today, right? But I want us to talk as believers today and think, if we have this husband-wife relationship and it's set up the way God has designed it, right, this is what it should look like. The man should step up and lead towards Christ. He needs to be living for Christ, loving Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ. And guess what? As he leads by that example, what's the rest of his family going to do? Live, love, follow Jesus Christ. So step up and lead, men. Now, if there is the opposite, oftentimes if a husband is leading, sometimes he does it without love. Right? Do you see what it says at the end of that verse? Love your wives and do not be what? Harsh or bitter with them, right? That word harsh does actually mean to make bitter. It's an incorrect view of being a leader. They think that they are king and everyone else is their servants. I'm in charge and you must do what I say. You are here to serve me. They lead in a way that is overbearing, critical, and only about getting what they want out of people. And when we treat our family like that, what does that create? A family that's bitter, right? So we're not leading with love. So ask yourself this question, men. What do I need to give up or sacrifice to lead my wife and family better in the home? What do I need to give up or sacrifice to love my wife and family better in the home? Do you hear? What do I need to what? Give up. Oftentimes we don't lead and we let our wives lead because we're being lazy and selfish and proud. What do I need to give up? I have to sacrifice to lead properly, don't I? What do I need to give up to love my family better? It's a lot of work to love that way, like Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't want to even go through what he had to go through on the cross, but he willingly submitted to it. That's the power of that kind of love. A great way to start in leading and loving is through, I would say this, if you're a husband, the great way to start leading and loving is start praying with your wife as often as possible. Start praying with your wife. Ask her what she wants to have prayed for and how you can better pray for her and serve her, and then pray with her. What are you doing when you do that? Okay? You're showing love by meeting her needs, right? You're showing love. What is going on in your world that I can be praying for? You're showing her love. You care. And then praying, what are you leading towards? Jesus Christ. We have to rely in this relationship on Jesus Christ. Start praying with your wife. All right, kids, are you ready? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, you're the next in line in the family, right? Where are my children? Raise your hand if you're a kid, okay? So if you're not a husband or a wife yet, okay, you're kind of like a kid, all right? You're a child of somebody. You may still live with your parents. Guess what? That would make you fit into children obey your parents in the Lord because you haven't yet established your own family, okay? So here's how it works in the home. Mom and dad are given the job by God to help you as kids grow up into a strong boy or girl that loves the Lord. Mom and dad have the job to protect you, to train you to be an adult, to teach you about the world around you and God, and help you develop into an adult that loves God and lives for Him. Okay, that's their job. Everybody understand the job of the parent? That makes sense? I'm seeing some nods. Yeah, good. I want you to think about this. In order to do that, they set up rules, or I like to say guardrails. Okay, so I want you to think of a highway. Okay, you hop on I-70, you're going down the highway. When you reach a point where there's a bridge or there's a big giant ravine, or if your car went down there, you would explode, right? What do they put up? They put up a big metal guardrail. You know what that's there for? It's so that if you did have a mistake or accident, you would slam into the guardrail, you wouldn't die, you wouldn't go off the cliff, and you would stay on the road. Are you with me? Rules and the things that mom and dad tell you to do are there to keep you headed towards Jesus and to keep you from dying, okay? That's the simplest terms. The problem with this is that sometimes the rules or guardrails mom and dad put in place, we don't like them. Would that be true? I think it's true. I didn't like all of the ones that my mom and dad gave. But when we don't obey them, you know what happens? When we don't follow mom and dad's direction, do we have peace in the home? No. Peace starts to go out the window. Like, we don't like the rules, so we argue with them, right? I don't want to do that. Why are you making me do that? Ah, right? You ask a question, mom and dad say no, and you're like, why? Tell me why. Please tell me why. And you won't leave them alone, right? And then eventually you do that so often, what's mom and dad going to do? Maybe, right? They're going to start yelling too. Stop it. Or you're going to get a consequence, right? We don't like brushing our teeth sometimes. We don't always want to go to bed when they tell us. We don't want to get off our tablet. We don't like having a curfew. We don't want to hang out with that. We want to hang out with the friend that we know that we probably shouldn't hang out with. Rules are really hard when we don't want to follow them. They're really easy when they fit with what we want, right? So why obey, kids? Why? Well, let me tell you. Here's what it says. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Why should you obey? Because it makes God happy. Okay? God is honored when you obey, so you should obey. It's also respectful and honoring to your parents. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Isn't that awesome? What does that mean? You honor your parents, and as you do, you respect them, God promises that He's going to help you be successful and help you have long life. What's the opposite? You don't follow your parents, and your life may be shorter than normal, and you may not be as successful as you could have been. Okay? Now, to give you a little understanding of this, when I was 9 years old, we went over to see my grandparents, and we got to go swimming in the pool. Okay? It was a whole thing. We didn't have a pool at our house. We didn't really have access to one where we lived, but we went to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and it was summer, and it was like, hey, our neighbors have this big giant pool. They said you can come over. And so what was I thinking? I was in first grade. I was like, whoo, baby, we get to go to the pool. We're so excited, so thrilled. I just couldn't wait, you know? It was like, when are we going? When are we going? When are we going? Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, right? So the whole family goes. Remember, this is a new pool, never been to it. I actually couldn't swim at that time. I was first grade, so I was pretty short. It was probably one of those 4 to 5 foot above ground pools, okay? And it had this giant, as we walked up there, I'm looking at it, my eyes are big, I'm so excited. And it had the pool cover on it, you know, one of those, the bubble wrap ones that it's floating on the top, right? And there was, as I walked up, everybody's putting their stuff on the deck. I walk up and there's this little square where there's no bubble wrap, right? And it's where the ladder went in. And I look at that. And honestly, I remember this vividly. I don't remember what I was thinking, but I remember this very vividly. I looked at it, and you know what I did? I jumped right in. I just jumped. You know what immediately happened? I was under the water and not sure what to do. You know, so what typically people do when they're trying to swim but they don't know how to, they put their arms up and they start flailing, and right, what does that make you do? You actually sink further. And so I was under, and I was right, and I don't know what happened after that. I just remember there was this, and then I came flying out of the pool. And you know what happened? I sat pretty much on the side of the pool and didn't want to get in for another half an hour, 45 minutes. Why? I was scared because I felt like I almost died, right? Probably wasn't, but like my parents were like, what were you doing? What were you thinking? You know, I don't know, right? I wanted to get in the pool. Listen to me. My parents had laid out, you know, I actually remember them saying, don't get in the pool until we're ready. And what did I do? I disobeyed them. And guess what? If they hadn't been paying attention, my life would have been a lot shorter, right? Could have been. That's what Paul is saying. Children, obey your parents because God wants you to and because it's going to be good for your health, okay? Do it. It pleases God when you obey him. Final thing, and we'll finish up. The last one is, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. This is the last relationship. It's fathers between kids. And what does he say here? And I want you to know, being a dad, this is a hard one. Because you want your kid, if you truly love the Lord, right, you want your kid to follow Jesus, right? You want him to do what's right. And so leading in the home, laying out the rules and the guardrails, you want them to follow those things because you know that it's good for your life. How many of you have kids, okay? You probably felt the same thing, right? I want my kids to love Jesus and be successful, right? And then where does it come into a rub? When they don't do what? When they don't follow the directions and do what you told them to do, right? And so then dad gets what? What do I do? I want them to do this, but they're not doing it, right? And so what do dads tend to do? They tend to lean into the hardness and the discipline, and they get upset and they say, do what I told you to do. And I want you to understand, most of the time for a believing father, it's out of a good heart, right? I want you to be successful. I want you to love Jesus, but you keep disobeying Jesus. Get it together, right? And so here's what happens. We start getting overbearing. We start getting upset. We start yelling. We whatever it may be, we start nagging. We start doing all of these things. and we get overcritical and all of this stuff. And what does that do to your kid? Does that push them towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Away. And Paul's last encouragement for the family is he says this, don't discourage your kids. Don't be too harsh on them. It says, don't provoke them to anger. When your kid disobeys and then you just sit them down for 45 minutes and you yell at them, and is that going to help the situation? Or does it push them away in their relationship to you and in a relationship to the Lord? Instead, what do? We have the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus is that we had done so much against him. We had sinned against him greatly, and we did not deserve to be saved, but Jesus didn't blow us all up and throw us into the pit of hell. What did he do? He forgave. He showed grace. He showed mercy. His steadfast love is never ending, and he just heaped it on us over and over and over again until we got it. He didn't heap on the yelling. He didn't heap on the pain. He heaped on the grace and love of Jesus. And eventually what opened our eyes, the grace and love of Jesus opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel. You know what? Love your kids. Yes, you have to lay out rules. Yes, you have to have consequences. But I would tell you this, as you think about that, as you think about loving them well, give them discipline, instruct them and point them to Jesus, but don't push them so hard that they get angry. Instead, what you should do, lead by example, be humble, be patient, have clear guardrails, expectations and consequences, right? Lay them out. Your kids should know what those guardrails are, what your expectations are, and what the consequences are. And then be calm and be consistent and constantly point them to the love of Jesus. That's hard, though. I struggle with that. But God calls us to it. How do we do this? I just encourage you with this as we close. How do you do this? Remember, Jesus Christ is in you. Rest in Jesus Christ. Let his peace rule your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be in the word daily. Be in prayer daily. Fill your life with him and let him saturate into your life. And then go and do it for his glory. Go lead. Go submit. Go follow Jesus. Obey for God's glory.